Good morning, Mayflower.
Good morning.
Easter is not behind us, it continues. Today we are going to consider a post-resurrection appearance Jesus had with his disciples when there was still confusion, doubt, and fears, as we shall see. Since we are thousands of years beyond, we have the advantage of history. Therefore, as Easter people and as a beloved community, we will work and pray that the lonely will find friendship, the fearful will come to faith, the worried will find peace. We will share instead of take. We will bless instead of curse. We will love and not hate. And we will hope and not despair. And on the second Sunday of Easter, we trust that we will all bring our wounds to be healed as Jesus brought his wounds to the disciples. In our worship today, through music, prayer, and the spoken word, may we joyfully proclaim that the stone has been rolled away. Thanks be to God.
Thank you.
Let us pray. Eternal God and our risen Lord, we pray fervently that the spirit and joy of Easter will continue, even as we think about the wounds of our lives. We thank you for our Lord's willingness to share his wounds with us, helping us to be honest about all our wounds and hurts, whether they be physical, emotional, or spiritual. As Jesus was vulnerable with his disciples, we ask for the courage to be vulnerable, honest, and open with each other and with you. As the reality of the resurrection began to sink in with the disciples, they became people who changed the world in the name of Christ. May that same authentic spirit do the same for us as we find new and creative ways to bring continuing change into our lives, our church, our community, our nation, and the world. May we find inspiration in the service of worship to do just that as we sing, pray, listen, and reflect. We pray this in the name of Jesus the Christ. Amen.
in a practical sense, when we give money to the church, it helps the church accomplish a lot more for the kingdom of God when our money comes in to a resource, a common resource. But in a more spiritual understanding, when we give to God, we will be blessed, not necessarily in a return of material things, but always with the blessing and joy we receive when we serve others and when we serve God. With that in mind, let us now present the giving of our time, our talents, our treasures, and indeed our very selves in this holy moment of worship. Thanks be to God. Missed a very important announcement that will be made by our moderator, Tom Hacker, at this time.
In accordance with statutes of the state of Michigan and Mayflower Congregational Church bylaws, I hereby announce special congregational meeting to be held on Sunday, May 4th at noon. It will follow a presentation by the Luton School Parent Teacher Student Association President, Alice Brinkman. Purpose of the meeting will be the following items. Number one, an update on the status of the building project. Number two, a vote on cost of living pay increases for our salaried employees. And three, approval of the ordination request by Marguerite Briggs. Thank you.
Thank you, Tom. Let us pray. Eternal God and our gracious Lord, while we always love good news, we do watch our screens, we read the news, we see it on our smartphones, and sometimes it seems as though the good news rarely comes. And with that, we cannot help but remember the victims of the tragedy that unfolded within the last 24 hours, especially in the Filipino community in Vancouver, British Columbia. For the many who suffer around the world because of displacement, poverty, hunger, injustice, and oppression, some of which arrives not too far from the doorstep of this church, we pray that you would help us to double down on all of our commitments to the world and more, bringing light where there is darkness, hope where there is despair, and love where there is hate. In this service, may we continue the joy and good news we share at Easter, which gives us the courage and inspiration to make not just a little difference in a world, but wherever that may be and to whoever that may be, give us the courage to be world changers and game changers. We also remember those always within our beloved community who suffer because of illness and surgery and recovery, remembering especially this morning Anne and Ross, and others we mention now as we lift our concerns of loved ones to you by the mention of first names. Lord, in your mercy, hear our prayers, including the one that you have taught. We pray like this: Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name, thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen.
Today's scripture reading is from the Gospel of John, chapter 20, verses 19 to 31. Thomas was not the only one who doubted, and Jesus was not the only one who bears the scars of wounds. Let's be honest. Doubt and wounds are very much a part of our faith journeys. Let's open our hearts and our minds to that reality. Hear now these words. When it was evening on that day, the first day of the week, and the doors of the house where the disciples had met were locked for fear of the Jews, Jesus came and stood among them and said, "Peace be with you." After he said this, he showed them his hands and his side. Then the disciples rejoiced when they saw the Lord. Jesus said to them again, "Peace be with you. As the Father has sent me, so I send you." When he had said this, he breathed on them and said to them, "Receive the Holy Spirit. If you forgive the sins of any, they are forgiven them. If you retain the sins of any, they are retained." But Thomas, who was called the twin, one of the 12, was not with them when Jesus came. So the other disciples told him, "We have seen the Lord." But he said to them, "Unless I see the mark of the nails in his hands, and put my finger in the mark of the nails and my hand in his side, I will not believe." A week later, his disciples were again in the house, and Thomas was with them. Although the doors were shut, Jesus came and stood among them and said, "Peace be with you." Then he said to Thomas, "Put your finger here and see my hands. Reach out your hand and put it in my side. Do not doubt, but believe." Thomas answered him, "My Lord and my God." Jesus said to him, "Have you believed because you have seen me? Blessed are those who have not seen and yet have come to believe." Now Jesus did many other signs in the presence of his disciples, which are not written in this book. But these are written so that you may come to believe that Jesus is the Messiah, the Son of God, and that through believing you may have life in his name. Thanks be to God.
Let us pray. Lord, bring truth and understanding to our hearts and our minds as we contemplate, share, and listen. Amen. Well, the Sunday after Easter can, and I emphasize can, seem like a letdown. Preachers often take the week off in many churches. What would be called the lead pastor or senior pastor would be away from the pulpit. Someone else would be preaching. Now, I will tell you, I did drive out to Connecticut this week, 800 miles out and 800 miles back. I did that on Wednesday. I was there on Thursday, and I drove back on Friday. But the purpose was not a vacation. I brought back hundreds of dollars of worth of books donated to me by a fantastic friend, Reverend Norm Erlandson, who just retired. I was amazed when I saw the size of his library. Much of it still remains there. If you want to drive out to Connecticut, I'm sure he'd be happy to share some books with you. Nate, maybe we'll need to make another trip, okay? Of course, there are always more people here on Easter, as you would expect, with family members and others visiting. But you're here today, and so am I, and I'm quite amazed that so many of you are here on the Sunday after Easter. And by the way, the Sunday after Easter was the first time Deanne and I visited this congregation 8 years ago. So it kind of holds a special place in my heart. And I will tell you, I feel just as motivated to preach today as I did last week. I don't know if it'll be as good or better or worse, but nonetheless, I feel motivated. And if you heard, the choir sang a number perfectly suited for today's theme and text. The Easter celebration continues as it shall from now on. Amen, but that's not the end of the sermon. Well, the celebration continues for us, but there was no Easter celebration for the disciples. Ever since Jesus' trial, crucifixion, and resurrection, nothing really made much sense to them. And by the way, in this reading, there were only 10 of them because Thomas was gone at first, and so was Judas, of course. We do not know where most of the disciples were during the trial and crucifixion, and we don't know why Thomas was missing when Jesus found the disciples huddled in a room with the doors locked in total fear of their lives. As I said, not a celebration. But in this reading from John's Gospels that occurs in all three cycles of the lectionary, there is something Jesus said to his disciples which is often overlooked and often misunderstood. And this is what he said, if you caught it. Jesus said, as he looked at his disciples, that first beloved community, "If you forgive the sins of any, they are forgiven them. If you retain the sins of any, they are retained. And I can hear a chorus of people saying, what does that mean? Well, just personally, I do not believe this is a statement of transferred authority so much as it is a practical statement that Jesus was making to his disciples. Jesus understood that in his absence, he was not necessarily granting authority to his disciples, but he knew that the influence of the beloved community and the continuation of his ministry of love and forgiveness would have everything to do with the future success of the gospel. I believe quite passionately, especially in the time in which we live, that as the beloved community, we hold all the keys to the present and future success of what we call Christianity. When people walk in this door, they will almost always instantly recognize whether we are a forgiving, loving, forbearing, and non-judgmental community, or whether as a retaining community there lingers bitterness, competition, resentment, grudges, and judgment with one another. That is a sobering responsibility and reality, but I believe we are up to the challenge. When Jesus met a second time with the disciples a week after the first recorded gathering, both of which were read in the narrative today, Thomas was there the second time. The writer in today's narrative tells us that Thomas insisted that he touch Jesus' wounds or he would not believe. The presumption is that Thomas needed proof of the resurrection in order to believe. But maybe, and this is my conjecture, just maybe, Thomas was looking to verify the fact that Jesus had actually suffered on the cross. And when Jesus' suffering was verified, only then did Thomas believe. After all, Thomas, like most of the rest of his disciples, were nowhere to be found during Jesus' trial when he was mocked, beaten, scourged, and tortured, and then crucified. In our open communion ritual that most of you are familiar with, in the Spirit of Christ, we always invite everyone to the table as we remind each other that Jesus welcomed not only the faithful, but also those who would run away from him in his hour of need, or even those who betrayed him, which included not only Judas Iscariot, but Peter himself. So when Thomas showed up and joined the others, it may have had nothing to do with doubt, as we have quite unfairly labeled him as doubting Thomas. If Thomas was a doubter, I think we would all have to join in and say we are doubters at certain points in our lives, sometimes more often than not. I wonder, and perhaps you will join me in this wonder, if Thomas' desire to touch Jesus' wounds caused the whole group of disciples to admit their regret. And here is an interesting observation. The writer never tells us if Thomas ever took Jesus up on his offer to touch his wounds. And in my preparation for this sermon, as I thought about this passage, I thought to myself, in spite of all the mystery concerning the physical appearances of Jesus following the resurrection, you remember he asked Mary Magdalene not to touch him as he walked, and he walked through a locked door, as we are told in this narrative. Here is another mystery. How fresh were Jesus' wounds? Perhaps there was a hesitation on Thomas' part to touch Jesus' wounds because after the brutal torture of the crucifixion just a week before, those physical wounds might not have had yet turned into scars. We think of them as scars, but if you have the kind of brutal wounds that somebody had being crucified upon a cross, your wounds would have not yet turned into scars. Just a thought. Perhaps it's plausible. I think it is. After all, if someone has a scar, we can show our scars. If someone has fresh wounds, we kind of take a step back and go, ooh. It is easier to touch age-old scars than to come near to a fresh wound. I have no doubt in the aftermath of the trial and crucifixion of Jesus, the fresh wounds of Jesus from the cross triggered the fresh wounds of regret among the disciples. In conversations that most likely would have occurred, the disciples would likely have admitted their regret to the Lord because Jesus gave them exhibit A of what it means to be a community where sins are not retained, but readily forgiven. Jesus could have said, "Where were you guys? What happened? You deserted me. How could you have done this?" He didn't do that. Instead, he offered peace, gentleness, forgiveness, and love. There is a movie that has quickly become a favorite for Deanne and me, and if you want to know, yes, it is a Hallmark movie, but it's in the Hallmark Hall of Fame, which has much more complicated narrative than most of the regular romantic Hallmark movies. But we've been so interested in it that Deanne recently ordered and received the book this week on which the movie is based, and it is entitled The Magic of Ordinary Days. How many of you have seen it ever? Whoa. Yeah, okay. All right, just a couple. Well, let me tell you about this story. During the latter days of World War II, a beautiful, smart, young 25-year-old woman living with her preacher father in Denver, Colorado, became pregnant. As a busy preacher, her father had asked her to leave her studies at a major university to care for her mother, who was dying. She did it willingly, but during the arduous and tedious days of being a faithful caregiver to her mother, she became intensely lonely. She was able to get out for an evening to a dance where there were Navy men on leave from the war. She fell into the arms of a handsome sailor, and that evening's tryst resulted in a pregnancy. As you can imagine, especially in that day and time, this brought shame and regret upon her, and potential embarrassment and shame upon her father, who gave her a stern lecture about the consequences of her actions. Soon after, her mother died, and then an arrangement was quickly made for her to go away before anyone in their circles became aware of the pregnancy, as was often the case in those days. Her father had a minister friend in a rural community in southeast Colorado, and that minister's church was a young bachelor, a beet farmer, who was never able to find a suitable and available mate, even though he desperately wanted to get married. This arrangement, which was readily agreed upon by the bachelor and by the two ministers and the minister's daughter, the bachelor said he would indeed love the baby, and it was arranged for them to meet at the church. Upon arrival, after the long journey from Denver and the bachelor coming from his farm, they went up the steps of the small church into a small room where the bachelor and bride-to-be were given just 5 minutes to get to know each other. The small group included the sister and brother-in-law of the groom, the minister and his wife, the wife who played the pump organ in the little sanctuary, and they soon all witnessed a brief wedding ceremony. The assumption of the bride and her family was for her to remain married until the baby was born, then divorce and re-enter family life. What happened over the next 6 months defied all expectations. Initially, she wrote letters to the Navy man who was the father of the baby. He never returned those letters until much later when he wrote back and denied that he was the Father. However, in the meantime, the minister, his church, the small community, the doctor who monitored her pregnancy, the neighbors, and the family of the groom all rallied around the couple with nothing but support and care and love and inclusion in family life. Very few questions were asked, and when they were, white lies were told to protect the couple. A few months later, around a Thanksgiving table, as they counted their blessings with a good harvest, the exiled pregnant daughter, now an expectant bride, recounted that in the few months with her new surroundings and loving family, she had learned more about love, forbearance, and forgiveness than that of the 25 years under her stern minister father's roof. You'll have to see the movie for yourself to hear the ending. But the ending to the Easter story never ends, because love never ends. That means the commissioned role of the beloved community continues unabated. When we all walked into the lobby or foyer this morning, we all brought different kinds of wounds. Some brought the fresh wounds of the grief surrounding the loss of a loved one. For others, you brought the lingering wounds of injustice done to you as a child, with shame and embarrassment that might be difficult to recount. It is, as it is sometimes for me. Others brought the ever-fresh memories and wounds of domestic abuse and incredible family dysfunction, which has affected nearly every aspect of some of your lives. Some of you bring the wounds of circumstances beyond your control, where life seems uncertain and painful circumstances remain unresolved, as others within your circle of family and friends suffer. Many of you bring the perpetual wounds of the ravages, I should say many of us, bring the perpetual wounds of the ravages of older age and the difficult decisions for caregiving options for perhaps the near future, in spite of the tendency to think that it will never happen and it will all go away. Most of us bring the wounds of broken relationships, which cause, among other things, emotional pain. Some bring the wounds of what is called moral injury, that which can happen as a result of trauma, which is outside the bounds of our moral framework, with the lingering questions of why it happened and the difficult journey toward normalcy and productive living. And we all bring the wounds of regret for mistakes made, sins committed, and guilt induced, which are the same things that the disciples brought to that fearful huddle. However, instead of judgment, they receive mercy, and more importantly, peace, which soothed their troubled consciences and quieted their anxious spirits. Maybe they remembered the time when a woman was shamefully caught in the act of adultery, who was brought to Jesus, and where scribes and Pharisees thought it would be best to bring her into a religious trial and administer the required punishment demanded by the law. They might have recalled when Jesus bent over as if he had never heard those demands, writing something on the ground. There stood the woman as what the writer says was a sinner, surrounded by those even more guilty, who loudly accused her. But love bowed down and did not hear those accusations, which passed over his head into thin air. He wrote with his finger something on the ground which could easily be erased, like a boundary for a game of playground marbles that I used to play out in the dirt playground. In just one sentence from the master, the Pharisees and the scribes were struck down. No longer was there an accuser, no one to condemn her, for the punishment of sin breeds more sin. But love covers a multitude of sins. That's Jesus. That's the gospel. And indeed, that's the beloved community. Thanks be to God.
Thank you.
is never a better place to experience the healing of wounds within the beloved community, all in the Spirit and in the power of Christ, our risen Lord. Go in peace. Amen. Well, in many ways, just looking out, it seems like Easter has just happened again today. Let it be so as we continue. I think Vicki will be here for our time in the Friendship Center. But even if she's not, you know what we all look forward to. So let's have at it. Go in the peace of Christ, our resurrected Lord. Amen.